Thessalonians, as we are now halfway through our series called The Model Church. As I told you, the book of Thessalonians is written to the local independent Baptist church there at Thessalonica. And I, tongue-in-cheek, call it the first Baptist church of Thessalonica because it dead sure was the first Baptist church ever in Thessalonica. Now, we got through through the first book of Thessalonians, and we believe that of all of the New Testament letters and scriptures, this was the first one written. It predates Mark and all the others. This is the first one Paul wrote. This is what historians have believed. And as you remember from 1 Thessalonians, that Paul didn't have any rebuke for them. These people, he had started this church in Acts 17, and they immediately fell under persecution from the Jews. Paul thought if he left town, the persecution would subside, that they would back off and leave the little fledgling church alone. But the Jews did not. The Jews did everything they could to stamp out Christianity. The Jews, we call them the wandering Jews, they have gone from place to place to place, and many times over the past 6,000 years of human existence. You got to understand, the Jews people have tried to exterminate them, sure enough. Not just Hitler, but others have tried to stamp them out completely. But it's interesting, at the time of Paul, they in turn tried to stamp out the Christians. Now, they were called Christians first at Antioch, but at this time they're referred to as the Way. If you find any of those followers of the carpenter from Nazareth or Jesus of Nazareth, they referred to as the Way. So anyway, he writes a letter, and that letter can't go by parcel post or United States Postal Service. It's hand carried by a dear brother to the Thessalonians from Athens, where it was written. Okay, so he writes to him, and it's hand carried, and that courier reads it to him and sees all that's going on and comes back to Corinth where Paul is and brings back such a glowing report that he immediately writes the book of 2 Thessalonians because several of the people in the church at Thessalonica have fallen under some false doctrine that the millennium has already happened, and some have even quit working because they think Jesus is coming back. They have got their doctrine messed up. So Paul writes about it in this letter. As I said, Paul is still in Corinth, and he's going to deal with a lot of end time emphasis in this second letter. But we still see a picture in 2 Thessalonians of the model church under persecution. So look at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. We assume it was written sometime around 51 to 52 AD. Now you can split this book, this 2 Thessalonians into two basic sections. You've got chapters 1 and 2 under what we would call the bright hope of Christ's return. We're looking for his return. And then chapter 3 is how we live waiting and expecting that return. So if you'll look in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse number 1, we're going to read a few verses together as a family tonight. So I'll read the odds and you will read the evens. Have you found 2 Thessalonians chapter 1? Say amen. All right, let's read it together. Boys, do you have a copy? Benny, you got a copy? All right, let's read together. Here we go. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Therefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I find it very interesting that when I'm reading a chapter, I look for the periods. Because the Apostle Paul has a nasty tendency to just carry on a sentence. Now, he doesn't do run-on sentences. Miss Piccinelli used to make me rewrite all my English assignments because they were run-ons. I didn't use proper grammar, as you can tell. I still haven't learned much, but you see these long sentences. So in the Apostle Paul's writings, verse 1 and 2 is one complete sentence. But you don't get another complete sentence until you're from verse 3 all the way down to verse number 10. That is one gigantic complete sentence. And then when you look again in verse 11 and 12, that is a complete sentence. So when you're trying to understand what this man is saying, slow down, take it and just use English grammar. Read with inflection like we were taught to in English in high school. Just read with inflection like you're the person actually saying what was dictated here. And it makes more sense. So now we see the purpose of this letter. He wants to assure the believers that God uses persecution. They're not going through this for no reason, in other words. Also, he wants to correct the false idea that the Lord has returned already or is going to happen any second and they just need to quit working. It's interesting, though, the majority of the people in this church are Gentiles. And again, as I said, it was founded in Acts 17. If you're taking notes, he visited it a second time in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 5. But we have some very unique people mentioned here we've got large groups of Greeks, influential women, and Jews. It's interesting also to see that the church in Thessalonica did not support Paul financially while he was on the ground winning people to Christ there. While he was laboring in the city of Thessalonica, they did not support him. So he was a tent maker, Acts chapter 18 and verse 3. He did receive mission support from the church at Philippi while in Thessalonica. That the church in Philippi gave directly to missions above their tithes and offerings. They gave to Paul. And the church is suffering persecution. Look at verse 1. So he begins the same way he began the first epistle, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. Now, Silvanus is the Roman surname of Silas, just like in the first book of Thessalonians. And Timotheus, of course, is the Greek form of the Greek form of that is Timothy. And it's written to that church. Now, this one claims divine origin because he refers to it as our father. But he also says something interesting. He says, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God. This church is in God. This church was not dependent upon Paul to survive. This church, the First Baptist Church of Kingstown, is not dependent upon Pastor Mix to survive, but upon the power of the Holy Spirit. So even though Paul had won these men to Christ and loved them and their families, as he left town, he was expecting God to take care of this church because it was God's church. It wasn't Paul's church. Paul did not treat it like it was his bride. He treated it as it should have been, as God's. And so when you read this and read it slowly, it says, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the first book did not mention Jesus as Lord, this one does. Then he says, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is simple words. Grace is that which provides the source of all spiritual blessings. I want you to think about grace for a second. You've heard of grace as, we need grace or you saved through faith. We know that grace is what saves us. We get that. But I also want you to think about grace as supernatural enabling. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 4 and verse number 16. Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 16. Look what it says. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. That's praying, coming to the feet of Jesus, that we may obtain mercy when we mess up. And we do mess up. 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So you can go to God and find mercy and forgiveness. But look at that last phrase. And find grace to help in time of need. I want you to think not only about grace as forgiveness and being saved, I want you to think about grace as being supernatural enabling. Paul was expecting the Holy Spirit of God to engrace this church, to empower this church, just like he engraces and empowers the First Baptist Church of Kingstown. All of his churches, all of Jesus Christ's churches are empowered by God. They're not only in God and kept by God, sealed by God, protected by God, sustained by God. They are engraced or empowered by God. You and I are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You and I are set to inherit everything the Father has. That's why he said ask. Ask. What is it you're struggling with? Where area of your life do you need grace? What area of your life do you need power? What area of your life do you need to step out by faith and expect God to follow through on his word? That's grace. You're expecting God to empower you to do so. And so Paul is calling upon them. He is giving them a blessing, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is that wholeness which grace brings. When you come to God and your sins are forgiven and you're right with God, he is empowering you and you have peace. Now, let's look at this church that's in the midst of tribulation and persecution. And look at how Paul delights in them. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. We need to break that down. One of the great snapshots of the model church was the First Baptist Church of Thessalonica. They had their heart right. Their heart was right. And that was what Paul was commenting on. Look at this. Paul is talking about him and Silas and Timotheus and Timothy. It says, we were bound, we were duty bound to thank God always for you. We were so moved by what we heard when the courier came back. After we had read and written 1 Thessalonians and read it to you, the courier came back with such a wonderful report about, and look what the things is that he's reporting on. Look at it, it's right here. Because your faith groweth exceedingly. Your faith is growing. Let me ask you a question, brothers and sisters of the First Baptist Church of Kingstown. Is your faith growing? Are you believing God more, for more? Do you believe him more, and are you believing him for more? This is a challenge to me personally. We get in a rut spiritually. We get used to status quo. And the problem is only dead fish float. And you got to think about that for a second. The world is changing. You need new grace every day. You need it every day, just like fresh oil in the lamps at the tabernacle and at the temple. You need new grace. Is your faith growing? Do you believe God for more? Are you expecting? Look, Miss Mix and I are working through what we call a vision wall or a vision board, and we're prayerfully creating this visual reminder that we are stuck in a rut and not asking God for more. Why aren't we asking God for greater and greater things? Because he wants to do it. The Bible says his eyes run to and fro and through all the earth to show himself strong on behalf of him whose heart is right with him. He wants to show himself strong. Are we asking him for that? We just want status quo. I talk to a lot of Christians and people that tell me they're saved and And it's almost like they don't want to go there. They don't want to have that conversation, because if we have that conversation, then they're responsible. They're now responsible because it's available and they know it's available. And I've told them it's available. Now they feel somehow responsible and they hide from me. They hide from me. Why? Why do you hide from me? I'm just a sinner just like y'all. But if you're stuck in a rut, don't be too proud to admit that it's time to believe God for more and start asking. I'm not talking about more money. I'm talking about more glory. God to glorify himself through you, to use you more, to empower you to do more for him so that he can glorify himself. It's like you and I shut off the spigot. When I was a kid, we'd play in the yard with a hose. Man, all you need is a garden hose with water coming out of it to have fun as a kid when I was little. Anybody else like that? That's how it was, man. We had a blast with a garden hose. But you'd be spraying somebody and they'd sneak around behind you, his buddy, and they'd crimp the hose. And you'd get some little trickle. Or you'd say, here, can I have a drink of that? And they'd crimp the hose. And then right as you get your mouth over it, they'd open it up and you'd get a whole mouthful, right? Huh? You and I are the crimp in the hose that delivers God's grace and empower through us. We're the one who shunts it off because the status, just status quo. We got to believe God for more. Paul heard this report from Thessalonica and he's like, I couldn't help it. I felt duty bound to praise God for all that he is doing. And it's meet, it's appropriate I do this. Look at verse number three. We are bound to give thanks unto God for you, brethren, as it is meet. It's appropriate. Why? Because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Meaning, not only did your faith grow as I expected, it surpassed what I expected. You know, I was just thinking about, here you are, you know, I'm not there, Mr. Super Missionary. I'm not there to be a blessing to you. I'm not there to help you. I've got the gift of prophecy and can speak with tongues, and I'm not there. So I'm expecting your faith to grow out of necessity, but you have surpassed what I imagined was possible. Then he says here, that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity, that selfless love of every one of you, so that means everyone at the church loves all toward each other aboundeth. That their love for each other, that each one of them, no one was left out in loving everybody else. I mean, it's one thing to say, well, I love everybody. And you might say, well, I really feel loved down at that church. Do you love everyone down at that church? Because that's what he's saying. That the courier came back and the courier's like, you won't believe this. These people are walking by faith. They are living by faith. And they love each other. I didn't see one person roll their eyes. I didn't see one person miss a handshake. I didn't see one person snub a hug. I didn't see anybody do anything other than just love each other. Now, and faith as well as love had grown all while they're being persecuted, while the Jews are hunting them. Now, remember now, these folks don't have great scrolls of the Bible. They don't have one that fits in their back pocket, let alone do they have scrolls anywhere they can get to of any degree of regularity, yet their faith is growing. Look at verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. They had their heart right. Now that they were patient in trials. Now we can look up a bunch of verses tonight about that. You know about James chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3. The Bible says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall in divers or different types of temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Paul is telling them, God is allowing this persecution for your benefit. It's going to make you patient. It says, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you are. You understand about persecutions. You understand what that is. You may not have used that word this week in a sentence, but you know what that means. Other people are hunting them to arrest them and put them to death. But it says not only are you suffering persecution, you're also suffering tribulations. That means life-altering events. That's what a tribulation is. I don't know if you realize this or not, but the average person in the world goes through a life-altering event every 5 to 7 years. That's the average. About every 5 years, you either have a birth or a death or a job change or a fire or you get fired or you something. You know, there is a life-altering event. Some of them are a blessing, like babies and promotions. Some of them are a grief, like a death or a job termination or a death of a relationship, a divorce. These things happen. These are tribulations, and yet their faith was growing, and because of these things, their patience. Now, that word patience in the Greek also lends itself to mean endurance, that they stayed faithful. I had a call last week from someone I hadn't talked to in a while, and they're like, well, you know, I haven't been doing right, and I don't want to disgrace God by coming to church. I mean, that's just one bad decision after another bad decision. You realize it compounds like interest. Bad decisions compound. Did you know that? Good decisions add. Bad decisions compound. And I said, that's dumb. This is a hospital for sinners, not a memorial for saints. I want you to think about that and tell me what you think that means. You just need to come on. And you get right. And you do right. Look, faithfulness is the only thing you have control over in this life. I don't know if you knew that or not. It's the only thing you have control over. You control whether you're faithful or not. It's the difference between reacting and responding to what God allows. And you better remember that word for a second. It's not that God, oops, overlooked something and it snuck in on you like a snake. You ever had, or a mouse? You ever be walking into the kitchen in your bare feet, and a little scurrier goes by you, and you just want to jump up, huh? You're laid in bed, and a spider crawled across your face. You're like, what? You think to yourself, where was God? God knew. God allowed. God didn't cause it, but God allowed it. God saw it coming. You should have saw it coming, but you didn't. Or you did and you didn't care and God allowed it. Not to punish you, but because the natural repercussions of sin and our decisions are inescapable. You are free to make choices, but you are never free from the choices you make. And the consequences are inevitable and they're up to God to choose. So God says, listen, you guys, Paul's saying, you guys, I just couldn't help but glory. I couldn't help but tell all the other churches in Macedonia just how faithful you're being, not only in persecution like they're going through, but also in life's trials and tribulations like they're going through. You are staying faithful. Romans 8, 28 and 29 tells us it's for God's glory that we be molded and shaped into the image of God. Daniel, I just love Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego because they're just like, hey, O king, we're not careful to answer you in this. All right, we're going to tell you, our God can deliver us. But if he don't, I still ain't going to cross him by bowing to your God. Even if I have to burn for it. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that you swear to your own hurt. That means you make a decision to do right, even if it costs you. That integrity is something that you make a matter of personal conviction as a way to serve God. You need to look at it as part of your service to the king. That if I said I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. If I tell you I'm going to show up where I'm going to be, I'm going to be there. If I said I would take care of it, then I will take care of it, even if I have to stay up till 2 in the morning to get it done. But I said it, and my word is my bond, because how many times does a Christian got to lie to you before their credibility is gone? And thus your testimony of Jesus Christ is gone. If they can't trust you to follow through on your promises, they can't trust you that your rendition or your faith is of any value. He says, so that we glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. You have to have your heart right when it comes to this. Not only did First Baptist Church of Thessalonica have their heart right, the First Baptist Church of Thessalonica had their head right. Look at verse number 5. They had their head right, which is the manifest token of the righteous judgments of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. I mentioned this earlier. It's the difference between reacting and responding. If your head's right, you will not react. Here's the problem. See, when you just react to what goes on around you, you're allowing them to be in control. You take a breath and you respond appropriately, you're in control. You need to understand this. The church at Thessalonica, they responded to the persecution around them. They did not react to it. And it says here that they were declared worthy, which is the manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, Paul wanted them to understand that persecution was allowed by God for several reasons. Number one, it declared that they were worthy. Number two, it made them better. Take your Bible, turn to Job chapter 23. Job, because persecution has a way of refining us as Christians like you refine gold. Look at Job chapter 23. Now, it's an interesting verse of Scripture. Chapter 23, verse 9 and 10 is an interesting verse of Scripture. Gold, when it is refined, has to be melted. And when it's melted, all of the impurities come up. But it's got to be hot now. It's got to be hot. The heat's got to be on for you to liquefy gold. And the impurities will float to the top, and you scrape it off. And you heat it again. And you get her good and hot. And it says that when the goldsmith can look down into the cauldron and see his reflection in the gold, then it is usable. Now, look what Job said in Job 23 and verse 9 on the left hand. Where doth he work? But I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. Look, I don't know what God is doing. I don't know why God is allowing this. I don't know why this is happening to me. But, verse 10, this is the character, integrity, and faith of Job. But, irregardless is not a word. Regardless, he knoweth, God knows, the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Persecution, trials, tribulations that you go through in life were not given to you as a punishment nor as a mockery from this universe. It was allowed by God. Well, first, all of that stuff comes from sin. Just comes from sin. We live in a sin-cursed world and sin-cursed bodies. So that's why we get sick, that's why we grow old, that's why we die. That's why we sometimes have problems that some can't see. But Job's response was, God has allowed it, and it's for my benefit and his. So instead of reacting and curling up in a ball, sucking his thumb, but he knoweth the way I take. Even though I can't understand what he's doing, I know I will be better for it. That's responding in faith. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse 5. It's an interesting phrase here. He says, the manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 6 says, seeing it is righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Oh, God's going to get the last word, brothers and sisters. That's what he's saying. And he says, let me tell you something. The persecution you're under right now is but a token of the whooping God is going to right everybody with after the fact. He's going to trouble them that trouble you. And the trouble that you're being troubled with is nothing but a little token compared to what God has in store. He will right every wrong. He will be the one. He's the one who said in Revelation 12, I will repay. And I'm telling you right now, he'll repay with interest. That's what that word token means. Paul says, hey, listen now. Because he's talking about persecution and tribulations in verse 4. Verse 5, remember, we're still in a single sentence here, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. seeing it as a righteous thing, which God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. God will repay with interest. So rest. Look at verse number 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Because now, look, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now, this is a powerful thought. We're talking about the difference between the rapture and the revelation. You're going to see it laid out here. All right. Now, he says rest. That's in Hebrews 4:10. He talks about resting even in the midst of our trials. Not sleeping, but being able to just rest ourselves upon him. But then it talks about his revelation. It says, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. You see this also in Matthew chapter number 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 31. Listen to what the Lord says here. He says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He is coming. He says, rest in the fact that God is coming. Look at verse number 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is a difference between the rapture and the revelation of Christ. The rapture is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Behold, I show you mystery. We not all sleep, we shall all be changed. In a moment, a twinkling of eye, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be... Oh, that's 1 Corinthians 15. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 4 is how the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's him coming for his saints, coming for his bride. He is coming for the church. Do you understand? That is the rapture. He will come as the thief in the night. But after 7 years, he will come again, and every eye shall see him, and they that pierced him shall see him, and everyone shall mourn, the Bible says. That's the revelation of God. You find that in the book of the Revelation, chapter 19. If you're interested in that. Revelation 19:11, and I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he hath a name written that no man knew but himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp. You know the rest of it. He's coming. I saw a bumper sticker that said, Jesus is coming. Ooh, is he mad? And it's coming. But the rapture's coming first. All right? Now, look what he says here. He says, you need to rest. God's going to repay, and his is coming with interest. And he's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. This is verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians 1. And from the glory of his power. This is not just a New Testament idea. In Isaiah chapter number 11 and verse 4, listen to what the great prophet of old wrote concerning this day. He said, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. He said, he's coming. He's coming and he's consuming fire. That's what it says in Hebrews 12:29. Nothing can withstand his judgment. And the thing is, I think a lot of people, they don't want to talk to me. They don't want to have a conversation that's substantive about what the Bible means or what the Bible says, because they would rather ignore and somehow think they're going to escape because they were ignorant or feign ignorance of what's coming. The Bible says in the last days, scoffers shall come. Right? What? And they're going to mock the creation, the flood, and the coming judgment of God. They're going to scoff at it. And I think some people just want to ignore it and stay in their religion, hoping for extra credit. And some will say, well, God is a God of love. Yes, but he's also holy. And love is a character attribute. Holiness is his essence. So his holiness cannot be trumped by his love. There's a difference. So we have man's sin in verse 8 and man's judgment or punishment talked about here. It's called the great day of his wrath, Revelation 6, 17. And he'll smite the nations, Revelation 19 and verse 15. And they will be shut out of the presence of the Lord, Lamentations chapter 3. And the Bible says they will forever be out of the mind of God. Then it says here in verse 10, look what it says. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Several commentators would come back and say this is when, Dr. Sorensen being one of the most prominent, believes that this moment they're speaking of is when the tribulation saints will be resurrected. I haven't got my feet squarely planted on that just yet, but that was what a couple of them had said. And then he shows his desire for them. Paul has a desire for these people. Look at verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. You know, our faith is supposed to be active and growing. Verse 12, that the name... Now, remember, verse 11 and 12 is one big sentence. And the verse 12 starts with the word that, means the result of verse 11. Verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the result would be that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And ye in him. I think that needs to be on your vision wall for 2019. It needs to be on your wall that God would be glorified in you. Our glory that we can glory with is filthy rags, but if God would glorify himself, remember what he said in John 17 in his prayer, Father, if you'll glorify me with yourself, then I will in turn glorify you. I will give it back to you in worship. And if God would glorify himself in you and I, if we could make that our vision for 2019, make that your prayer. Start memorizing scripture that go on this theme. Oh God, would you glorify yourself in me? Which means it doesn't puff me up. It doesn't lift me up. It doesn't exalt me. It just gives me the opportunity to be involved in the chance to glorify him. That's all. That's why when you're asking God about a promotion, you ought to pray and say, God, if you lift me up, I'm just going to point everybody to you. I'm going to say it was you that did this. It was you that did this in my life. It is you. If you'll glorify yourself in me, I promise I will give you all the praise and all the glory, and I will testify of it because you are the Bible in human skin. You are the one people read. You are the one. Your integrity is what gives credibility to the gospel. Paul was commending them because they were faithful and they were responding properly under trials, tribulation, and persecution rather than reacting and letting the world control them. The devil doesn't have to make you a drug addict to make you ineffective. Nor does he have to make you a drunkard or a pornographer. He doesn't have to do anything like that, that extreme, to ruin your ability to be useful to the Lord Jesus Christ. He just has to let your integrity be questionable because you chose an opportunity. Instead of being faithful, you chose a different opportunity. Instead of following through on the things that you said you'd do, having integrity, you chose to make excuse. It's in the little things the testimony of God is destroyed. It's only in the big things that the destruction of the testimony is confirmed. But it's in the little ones where they're destroyed. It's the big mistakes we make after the little ones that only confirm their suspicion that Christianity's bunk. It's the little ones, the little foxes that spoil the vines. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Based on the decisions you've made over the last 7 days, can you confidently affirm that those in your life, those that in your circle, your social circle, would believe, would there be any credibility or credence to the gospel if you were to talk to them tomorrow? I want you to think about that. I want you to do an inventory over the last 7 days, with every head bowed and every eye closed. I want you to do an inventory of your life and the decisions you made. The words you chose, the actions you committed or failed to commit. Would the gospel have any credence were you to give it tomorrow? Tonight, brothers and sisters, we have the opportunity to respond in faith. We have the opportunity to come to the Lord. Where we failed Him, we can repent, confess, and be clean and restored. And tomorrow and every day after, if you'll see your integrity as a way to worship God, you'll find opportunities come every day where each one, if chosen to do right, will bring credence to the gospel. Our Father and our God, we love You. And Father, we ask for You to glorify Yourself in us. We ask You, dear Father, to help us as Your people, that You will be seen through us, that we in turn may take that glory and give it back to You. Thank You for our brothers and sisters in Thessalonica who walked with You, who chose to be faithful, whose testimony still rings through the portals of time today. May our lives shine. Now, Father, if there's one among us who's lost, yet to trust Christ as their Savior, maybe they're watching on the internet right now, and they believe their infant baptism or their church membership or their Holy Communion has somehow secured their position in heaven, I ask, Father, You'd convict them of their sin, convince them of their need of a Savior, that they may call upon Thee, believing that Jesus and Jesus alone paid the penalty of their sin. And Father, for us, God, stretch us and grow us. Remind us that what we're going through right now was allowed for a purpose of glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar's open, brothers and sisters. Won't you come?
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my
you. Some have come. How about you?
I am healed. I am free. 'Cause You are strong. You are sure. You are life. You endure. You are good. Always true.
Every day, every decision is an opportunity for us to respond in faith for the glory of God.
Here's my life, Lord.
Teenagers, would your public school teacher believe you're actually a Christian based on your level of honesty? Based on your timeliness of turning in your homework and the attitude you carry yourself with each day? Adults, do your cube mates and co-workers look forward to you coming to work each day? They look forward to you coming because your attitude carries a sweetness to it.
I am yours.
Our Father and our God, we love you. We ask, God, that you would help us as your people. Oh, God, that you would help us, that we would be people that embodied your character, that your glory shine through. Father, that we would be usable. Father, we know that you've got greater things in store than we can imagine. Grow our faith. We'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.